Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Feed Your Miracle. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful that you are always willing to meet with us whenever we want to meet with you. Thank you one more time for allowing us to delve into the scriptures. One more time we ask you to open them to us, open our understanding, open our eyes to see not just the words, but what you have in them for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know we've been doing kind of a lot on clothing. I never knew I'd find that much out of there. We might mention that again today, but I thought we'd kind of go on another tack for a little while. And we're going to talk about Feed Your Miracle. You know, everybody always is looking for a miracle, whether we want to say so or not. And many of us who've walked with the Lord for a while know that that's not God's best for us. His best is that we always just walk in such a place of unity and solidarity with Him and with the universe that we don't even need them. Unfortunately, we live in a world of chaos, and we ourselves still have a great deal of chaos inside us. Now, oftentimes, we just need a miracle. But I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because a lot of times, what we're looking to is for God to do something, but there's another part to the miracle. There's another part, and not just miracles, but anything that God does for us. But I thought today we're going to look at Feed Your Miracle. We're going to start a couple of these things we did touch on when it came to clothing. We're going to open with the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And I'm going to put a marker where I am because that's not where I am, but I'm going to come back to there. John chapter 11. John 11. Remember we talked in chapter 20 about the people who took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes, as the manner of the Jews were. They wrapped it in grave clothes. And you know, we've talked about it being like a long, and the parody that at the beginning of his life, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and at the end of his earthly life, he was wrapped in this shroud. And it's a burial, ceremonial burial cloth that is wrapped around it. John chapter 11 talks about the death Lazarus, the arrival, his interaction with his sisters, which I've been saving. I want to go into that sometime. There's just tremendous things in there. But I want to look at just the very miracle of him raising Lazarus from the dead. We know that he waited, and then he came to the place where he was buried, interacted with both Martha and Mary, and said, take me to where he is. And that's where we find ourselves. This is not news. That won't be a surprise to anybody. In John 11, we're just going to look at two verses, John 11, 43 and 44. 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, that is, he says, talking to Martha about, you will see the salvation of the Lord. When he had, or the glory of the Lord, excuse me. And when he had thus spoken, he, that is Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Okay, and so that I guess was our tie-in. From last time we talked about Jesus being bound with these clothing and Jesus with this napkin on his face that we found neatly piled to the side. I know how some of us are when we get excited about whatever's coming next. We just peel off clothes and throw them anywhere. But Jesus neatly folded them, put them at the end of the slab he was on and was then clothed from on high. But he is now calling Lazarus forth out of the grave. And the reason, you know, you can see the parallel in how the grave clothes were. So he calls him with a loud voice, two words. Lazarus, come forth. In the Hebrew, come forth is one word. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So Jesus has performed this marvelous miracle. This man had been dead. And again, the imagery, the foreshadowing of the resurrection, because remember, Philip was, well, we die. But why don't we go sooner? And he had been dead 4 days. That means 3 days and three nights. So those of you who have just don't investigate into the liturgical calendar of Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning. I've told you those weren't the days he died. You would have a hard time reconciling this because the reason this miracle, we know that he raised other people from the dead, but why this one is so significant on a couple of counts. He had been dead 3 days and three nights. This was on the fourth day. And so we all have different customs in how you pronounce someone dead. In this country, a nurse, an RN, has to pronounce a death and then call the doctor, and then the doctor makes it official. And there's a certain amount of time that they have to go between breaths. There's a certain amount of time that there's no heartbeat that it confirms a death. But for the Jewish culture and legally, the legality of the Jewish culture, of course, they didn't have stethoscopes and they didn't have those things. They didn't have clocks that counted off seconds and minutes. And so what they did, the rule, I guess, you know, and everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people claim that they have this kind of deep, seated fear of being buried alive or being in a coma and then coming alive and finding they're in a coffin or whatever. I've never happened to me, but I hear some people do. The way that they got around this in the Jewish culture is that no one was pronounced dead, officially, legally dead, until they had been in the grave 72 hours. That is 3 days, three nights. So the point of Jesus waiting, you know, was not to be cruel, but to prove, and this is the foreshadowing, it isn't too long after this, that he himself is in the grave 3 days and three nights. And so you can say there's a spiritual conspiracy to get us to buy the Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock to Sunday morning before dawn, in that it would negate the legality of Jesus' death, that he was not truly officially pronounced dead. It's got to be 3 days, 3 nights. We've gone through this before, that my belief that I can probably back up from some scripture is that he died on a Wednesday, and then he got up early, before Sunday morning, so it'd still be Saturday night. But anyway, we have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then into Saturday, so that he was dead and in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. Again, as those of you who know anything from our Islamic friends, the Islamic law is that you must be buried, the corpse must be buried within a day. And again, these are all cultures that lived, unlike the Egyptians, they did not embalm. And unlike us, they did not have refrigeration. And so the custom and the law of the culture was to be buried within 24 hours. And so we see Jesus raising others from the dead. Remember the mother who is the widow who is burying her son, and they're taking him out on the prior out to be buried. And so you know it's within that 24 hours. In a little bit, we're going to look at the raising of the little approximately 12-year-old girl. And she again, as I'll say, just died, because the father comes to him. But the significance of Lazarus as well is that he was dead 3 days, 3 nights. He was in the tomb. He was bound with the grave clothes and bound with the napkin on his face. And so these are the foreshadowing of Jesus. When Jesus announces at the tomb, "I am the resurrection." And so this is giving us that image, so that when those who were present, when it happens again in a little while in Jesus' life, you know, one of those V8 moments, slap yourself on the forehead and go, "Oh, yeah, he is the resurrection." 3 days, 3 nights, grave clothes left behind, etc. So Lazarus, when he thus had spoken, back to our verses, said, when he, Jesus, had thus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth." That's Lazarus. How did he come forth? "Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin." So he could barely move. Maybe he kind of hopped out, I don't know. He came forth, he was all bound up, hand and foot and face. Remember, our feet speak of mobility, our hands speak of power, and our face speaks of identity. So in all three of these ways, he was bound. Bound in mobility, bound in strength or action, that's the hand, and then bound in his identity. We often think, well, when we die, we are no longer us, where there is no us left, some people feel. This, again, is that spiritual pattern. So we see these three areas where he was bound. And so, you know, we think of this, of, you know, all the miracles that God performs, all the miracles that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. There were so many, the gold coin in the mouth of the fish, the water into wine, the opening of the eyes of the blind, the lifting up of the lame, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. So many, 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 many miracles. But this one stands unique. Most of us would say that probably the most profound, we can't say difficult, because he kind of chided us on that. He, you know, chided the people at the time, but we're the same. We always want to put things on a scale of difficulty. This isn't a this isn't an event of the Olympics like diving and you grade people on the difficulty, the level of difficulty. He said quite profoundly that it takes no more faith, no more power of God, no more divinity to say, rise up and walk and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. We all want to put on a curve of what's more difficult. Is it more difficult? And we want to think, oh, it'd be more difficult to heal the lame. And yet all of us are the recipients of the greatest miracle of all, the forgiveness of our sins. Whew, that's a big one. You know, doctors can make the lame walk, but it is only God Almighty who can forgive sin. So I think that one has to, if we were going to grade on difficulty, that might be it. But for most of us in this world, this flesh world, we would say raising the dead would be the most difficult. So God now, through Jesus, has performed this tremendous miracle. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. When he's been pronounced dead, he's been in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. It's now the fourth day. Martha thinks he's stinking. And he calls him forth. He had men roll away the stone, remember? And remember, for in later, we see that it was the angels who rolled away the stone. And in this one, then he calls him forth, and he comes forth bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus now says unto them, so after the greatness of the miracle, Jesus says what? Loose him and let him go. So the greatness of the miracle that God did was raising the dead. But that's only part of the miracle, isn't it? The other part of the miracle is ours. We have to loose him and let him go. I think there's so many times there are things that we pray for, but we don't realize there's God's part and our part. This one's very plain. Jesus raised him from the dead, but his compatriots, his friends, his mourners had to loose him and let him go. They had to remove the grave clothes that stopped him from walking, stopped him from doing, and they had to remove the napkin to make sure this is the man. There's a protocol I go through when I visit dying patients, and there's this check mark on how do you identify the patient. You have to identify by name. You have to identify by facial recognition. You have to identify by family members. You know, there's a protocol there to make sure that you're actually dealing with the right person. I know that sounds silly to you, but you certainly wouldn't want somebody visiting somebody who isn't dying and as if they were. But anyway, they removed the face cloth. They identified this. Lazarus came back to being Lazarus, not just a corpse, but Lazarus when they removed the napkin on his face. But there were two parts to the miracle, weren't there? There's the part that Jesus did. That was the raising him from the dead. And then there was the part that the people standing around who received the miracle did. And that was to loose him and let him go. We, in the same vein, so many things that we ask God for, but we still have to do our part. I'll give you an example. Anybody out here ever prayed for a job? God gives you the job, but you still got to dress up. You got to walk your resume in there. You have to do the interview. If you get the job, you have to prove your worth. You have to be reliable. You have to be, you know, have expertise. You have to be cooperative with the team. Whatever your job may be, you have to participate in the receiving of that miracle. God can get it for you, but you're the one that has to loose it and let it go, aren't you? So now we're going to look at our next miracle, because you know me, I spend too much time early on. So now we're going to look at this. This is... let's look at Luke chapter 8, because we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 a bit. Now, this passage, we're going to have a couple of different miracles in the same chapter that we're going to look at. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. This is, if you want to know where it is in the other of the synoptic gospels, this miracle is recorded in Matthew 9 and Mark 5. It could be any number of places you want to look it at, but we're going to just choose Luke 8. You can compare them later if you'd like, and that's a good thing to do. Look it up, see how it's recorded in the other places. Ask yourself those questions. Why does one have one detail and another have a different detail? Luke 8, we're going to read verses 51 through 56. Luke 8, 51 through 56. Let me turn on down here. And when he, that is Jesus, came into the house, we go back. This was, behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. She lay a dying. But he went, as he went, the people thronged him. So that's verse 41, 42. So now, this verse 51, when he came into the house, there's an intervening miracle. We aren't going to look at it today. He suffered no man go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. Well, I don't dwell on that being laughed to scorn for faith, but if Jesus didn't get away without being made fun of, it ain't going to happen to you either, but it certainly didn't stop him from moving in the power of God. Verse 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand, called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. See, now she had not been dead over 24 hours, right? She's still laying in the house. The reason I wanted this one is contrast to Lazarus, because remember, the man came to him and said, my daughter is sick. In the meantime, he heals this woman who's been sick about as many years as the child was old. Most of us would have prioritized differently. We'd have said, well, here's this woman, she's been chronically ill for years and years. Oops, there's this young girl, only 12 years old. You know, we have a heart for the innocent. And she's critical. She's close to dying. If we'd all been Jesus, we'd have rushed past to go to Jairus' house, maybe also influenced by the fact that he was a big leader of the synagogue and influential. And this other woman was not only chronically ill, but she was ostracized by everything because of the nature of her illness. Nobody talked to her. Nobody had anything to do with her. Nobody could touch her. But that's the difference with Jesus. Jesus doesn't judge the way we judge. We would judge after the flesh and A, see a child, B, see a critical illness, and whether we'd like to admit it or not, see it as an influential miracle. But he stopped and he looked at this woman. Didn't want to go there, but I can't help it. You know, and he stopped and he said, somebody touched me. And Peter goes, look, everybody's around you. Anybody could have touched you. And this woman was elevated. He said, no, not everyone, not anyone. A someone touched me. And this woman, whether we understand it or not, it was more critical for Jesus to stop and heal her then than to go to Jairus' house. And if Jairus had been a different kind of guy, he'd have gotten in a fit and said, forget her, come on. But in the meantime, and here's where it gets kind of dicey, while he was taking time healing the woman with the issue of blood, the servants from Jairus' house came and said, don't bother the master, she's already dead. I can't imagine how you would have felt if you were like in the line waiting at the emergency room and somebody was ahead of you with some minor complaint and they just tied up admissions and the person you love that you were bringing to the emergency room died while you were waiting for that. But thank God, God is still God. And so Jesus says, come on, let's go. We'll go to your house. And he went there and now it must have taken a little time because by now everybody's around and everyone's moaning and crying and wailing. And he just said, stop it, and threw them out. But they laughed at him. Verse 54, that's all my colorful background. Verse 54, he put them out, took her by the hand, called saying, maid, arise. Verse 55, and her spirit came again, and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. I'm going to look real quickly at the same one in NIV, because I know some of you use NIV. Verse 54, they laughed at him knowing she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. I told you we're going to talk about feed your miracle. Again, we find this profoundly astonishing miracle of the raising of the dead. An innocent little 12-year-old girl, about 12, we don't know if it was above or below 12, about 12, she dies, and of course, she's not bound in clothes. With Lazarus, he told the onlookers, loose him and let him go. Now that he raises her up, she must have had some malady for a while. Being ill, even if you are alive, it still can take recuperation. You can be weak. You can be, gaunt. And so when he raised her up, she stood up, and he charged everyone around her, charged the parents, give her something to eat. Feed her. She is your miracle. Her coming back to life is the miracle. Raising the dead is the miracle. But now it was up to the parents. Literally, that was their miracle. It was their daughter. They were the parents of the miracle. It was up to them to feed the miracle. I want to just encourage you again, as we said about you got to loose things. Sometimes we ask God for something. It may not even be a huge miracle, but we ask in prayer for him to do something for us. But we have to still nurture it. My good friend planted tomatoes at my neighbor's house, and we've all kind of babied them along for the season, watered them when it got really good and dry, and he came over and weeded, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, now we're all eating off of those tomato plants. We're eating some of the sweetest, juiciest, most flavorful tomatoes. But it wasn't just put the plant in the ground and let it go. It took tending. It took nurturing. It took protecting. We had to you can put plant food down. You can pull out weeds. You can put up cages and trestles for these things. But because even though you get the plant, you don't get the fruit unless you nurture it. Amen? God often gives us what we want. I want tomatoes. Well, he doesn't give you a basket of tomatoes. He gives you a tomato plant. And you're the one that's going to have to nurture it. You're the one that's going to have to water it. You're the one that's going to have to feed it. You're the one that's going to have to tend it. And you're the one that's going to have to harvest it. God is doing miracles for us all the time. God's hand is open for us all the time. But I just want to encourage you that sometimes when he does something for us, we're the one that's going to have to loose it. We're going to have to unwind it. We're going to have to turn it off. I'm looking at something else here. We're the one that's going to have to encourage it. And we're also the one that's going to have to feed it. So we have to loose it. We have to unbind it. We have to set it free. And then we also have to feed it. That after you get your miracle or after God answers, you have to be prepared to do your part. Jesus did his part. The people around had to do their part. Jesus did his part. The people around had to do their part. In one instance, they had to loose it. In another instance, they had to feed it. Amen? And that's the same for us. Jesus does his part. We have to do our part. Well, you know we aren't going to stop with just that. I told you we're going to continue in Luke. Luke chapter 8, we're going to back up to a miracle that he did before this. And I hope this just really blesses you as much as it blesses me. Luke chapter 8, and you may think that I'm just kind of pulling something out from here. I want you to see, Jesus is just, he's just awesome. That's all I got to say. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 26, and this is another of those miracles that's very familiar to us, but I just want us to look at one little aspect of it. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the bigness of things, we miss the beauty of the smallness in things. And that's why we dig for nuggets. We believe in them. Luke chapter 8. Again, this is in other of the synoptic gospels. You can look it up. We're going to look at verse 26. They come across this, the sea, which was their goal. Verse 26, and they, that is Jesus and the disciples in this boat, arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Okay? And when he, that is Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He was possessed. He had horrible, horrible mental illnesses. He wore no clothes. He didn't live in a house. He hung out in the graveyard. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, O Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Verse 29, this is a parenthetical thought. For he, that is Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oftentimes, now listen how tormented this poor man was. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. I have seen this in Africa, someone with just a terrible, terrible mental issues. The family had put him in chains to keep him from harming himself or harming other people. It wasn't, that was the best they could do for him. But the strength that came on this man, he literally broke chains. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever, man, we take even the little toy handcuffs, we can't get out of them. And he was driven into the elder in the wilderness. So he was naked. He had scars on his hands. He had broken out of chains. So we know that there is an incident. I don't want to go into the details of that right now. But anyway, he was delivered, wasn't he? The devils went out of him. Verse 34. And when they that fed the herd of swine ran off a cliff, okay, that's verse 33. And when they that fed the swine saw what was done, they fled, and they went and they told in the city and in the country. So they ran into town and told everybody what had happened. Verse 35, now this is where I want us to look. Verse 35, and they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, this horribly tormented, miserable soul, found the man on whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I want to look at this in NIV for a moment. Again, try to locate the exact same passages I just read. And down about Oh, my goodness. Did I do something wrong here? Yes, I did. I went clear to the next chapter. That's not a good idea. Luke 8. Sorry. Luke 8. I was back up to 7. And when those tending the pigs saw what has happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. No, that's not where I wanted. Excuse me. It was when he talks about where the man was when they got to the Gadarenes, the man of the Gadarenes. Verse 27, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when Jesus saw him, he fell at his feet. Okay, then we go down to about 35. And the people went out to see what has happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, somewhere it talks about him being in a solitary place. Can't find it right now, but that's the truth. Many times when we are tormented, part of being tormented is that we are in a solitary place. It's not just what happens to us, but all, remember the woman with the issue of blood. She had been ostracized by her community because of her illness. This man was so tormented. He'd lived violently among people and then lived among the tombs, and he was in a solitary place. Many times that's a byproduct of living with such torment, is that we find ourselves in a solitary place. So they were out, they weren't in town because, of course, this madman came and Jesus delivered him from his torment, and the people came out to see. And then all the people of the region of the Gadarenes, I asked him to leave, but that didn't surprise us. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. In Philip's, it says they found the man whom the evil spirits had left sitting down at Jesus' feet, properly clothed and quite sane. I like how Philip's put that. They found him at Jesus' feet. Remember, we just also read about Martha and Mary, and Mary being at Jesus' feet. Found him sitting at Jesus' feet, properly clothed and quite sane. And then Philip says, that frightened them. Isn't it funny that instead of rejoicing over this, the same with the man who was born blind, instead of people rejoicing, they were afraid, or they were jealous, or they were, the mother and father were afraid to say, this is our son who was born blind. The Pharisees were jealous and angry. So a lot of times, we may think everybody's going to be as happy over our miracle as we are. That's not always the case. These people, even after they had done this great thing, this man had been a blight on their community for the longest time, but they asked Jesus to leave, didn't they? And the man begged him that he could go with him. But Philip said they found the man sitting down at Jesus' feet, properly clothed, and quite sane. As I'm closing, let me ask you this question. All accounts, we've read it out of King James, NIV, and Phillips, all of them say that this man who hadn't worn clothes for the longest time, he wore no clothes, and it says for the longest time he hadn't been wearing clothes. He hadn't been wearing clothes. He had been in chains. He was rough. He was naked. He had been violent, breaking chains. Jesus runs across him. He comes up to Jesus. Jesus sets him free, delivers him from his bondage. And then it says that when the people found him, what does it say they found? They found him sitting, dressed properly, and in his right mind. So here's my question to you. Where did he get the clothes? Oh, he didn't have any clothes, hadn't had any clothes, didn't even have a house, so it can't be like, oh, let me run back and get on my Sunday suit. He had nothing. He lived nowhere and he had nothing. Jesus comes across him. Jesus delivers him. The next thing they do is find him out in the wilderness. What? In his right mind and properly clothed. So my question to you is, where did he get those clothes? The scriptures don't tell us, but I think I have a good right to make this inference. And it is that Jesus himself gave him his cloak, gave him clothes to wear. You know, he was a traveling man. He didn't have much, but he dipped into his backpack and pulled out his good clothes and clothed the man in his own clothes. Before, we talked about Jesus doing his part in the spirit, raising the dead twice, miraculously, but that we talked about the human part of the miracle is that what we do, that we have to feed our miracles, that we have to loose our miracles, that we have to tend them and care for them and guard them and encourage them. And that's the human part of a miracle. There's the spiritual side, but then there's the human part. And God never asks us to do something that when he sent his son doesn't do as well. In this miracle, we see that Jesus delivered the man, set him free from his torment, but he didn't leave him all dirty, nasty, naked. He clothed him. I don't know, maybe he washed his face, maybe he combed his hair, but he was sitting properly. He had regained his dignity. I can't imagine, we've seen these made-up movies and made-up stories about the robes of Jesus that had been, you know, fought over, but no one, as far as I know, ever looked into what happened to the robes that the Gadarene wore. Again, we call him the Madman of Gadara, just the same way we call it the blind Bartimaeus. He used to be the madman, but now he's an ambassador, isn't he? This is a beautiful story that Jesus did the spiritual part, but Jesus also did the human part. He gave him something to wear. He helped him regain his dignity, combed his hair, washed his face, talked with him, you know, encouraged him, so that when the people came out, they didn't see the ravages of his torment. They saw that Jesus had put him on a path for a future. Isn't that what the scriptures say, that God has for us a destiny and a future, that the hopes, that our destiny is bright, that he's given us a path, an expected end. I just want to encourage you today that whatever it is that you're seeking from God, or whatever God has done for you, let us make sure that even for ourselves and for one another, that we do our part, that we encourage, that we help, that we nurture, that we guard. I just think about Jesus taking off his own cloak, digging into his own backpack, and clothing this man and giving him back his dignity. It's not enough just to lose that torment, but also to become a proud child of God who can hold his head up. As you look through your life this week, may God give you that same heart for those around you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that there's never just one miraculous divine part to anything, but that the human side always is there for us. We ask you to give us eyes to see it, give us the heart to do it, and help us that we may be there for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great spending time with you. Looking forward to doing it again soon. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give.
have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's G-I-T-M Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.